I want to say thanks to Dr. Oakman, I'm sorry. We went to college together, and we had a good time of getting reacquainted as I was sitting in the chair in his office. And so he gave me this contact, and I can read. I'm just getting used to this thing, but I can read, and it's amazing. And but thank you very much for helping me with that. He gave me 7 of them. And gave me 7 of them. And he does this for all of his friends. And I thank God that I am an evangelist. That he was very kind to me. May the Lord bless him and protect him from moochers. That, you know, when somebody does something for me, I think, a laborer is worthy of his hire. And I think just like people do give me offerings, I think, well, why should I not pay them for what they do for me? But I sure appreciate the kindness whenever it's shown. Thank you. But let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the day of Noah. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the world that we live in, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God and what we know to be true. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us wondering about the future, but you've told us many of the events that will take place, and you've told us that you will come again. And I pray, Lord, that you'd increase our faith tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I saw a television program one time where Hollywood zoomed the camera in on a church sign that read, Jesus is coming soon. And then in the backyard, there were men and women that were drinking beer and hanging all over each other. And then shortly after that, they zoomed back in on the church sign that said, Jesus is coming soon. And just then, the wind blew and a letter fell from the sign and dropped to the ground. And obviously Hollywood was making fun of the second coming. They were saying some preacher put that sign up so long ago that says Jesus is coming soon that the sign is falling apart. Ha, what a joke. Jesus is coming soon. Well, as we read in verse 3 and 4, it says that there are going to be scoffers in the last days. People that are going to try to tell you you're a fool if you believe that Jesus said he was coming back to earth again. But just for the record, Jesus said he's coming back to earth again. And when he said it, it's going to happen. Whether we believe it or whether we reject it doesn't change what is going to happen. Now, in this truth, Jesus said, I'm coming again. it's very important that we understand that He's coming and that we understand that this should affect us as well. And so this evening, I'm going to speak on the subject, the second coming. We're going to speak first about the statement He made. He said, "I will come again." We'll spend a little time on that explaining what He meant. Then secondly, we'll spend a little longer on the support for why we believe He's coming very soon. I personally think that He's coming in my lifetime. And then I'm going to close by looking at the significance, and that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. But first of all, the statement, "I will come again." Now, two things. First, it is a promise. Now, just for the record, Jesus did not say that I might come back to earth again. Now, the devil will do everything he can to get us to doubt God. Sometimes people say Jesus never really said He was coming back to earth again. When the Bible says that there'll be scoffers, it's not just unsaved people, it's people probably still unsaved, but it's not just the world, but sometimes it's people that say that they're Christians will say Jesus never said He was coming back. I read U.S. News and World Report, and it had a report from several so-called Bible scholars who were Bible deniers who said Jesus never really taught He was going to come back to earth again. Well, just for the record, He did, and I find it all through Scriptures. For instance, John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, does that sound like He's coming back? Acts 1:11, "When He ascended into heaven, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from ye into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." He's coming again. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him." Are you looking for Him? "Shall He appear the second time without sin into salvation." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see Him." Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly." Revelation 22:12, "Surely I come." Revelation 22:20, "Surely I come." And some of the last words of our New Testament are, "Even so, come." So all through the Bible, it teaches that He's going to come again. Now, for somebody to question whether it's going to happen is to call Jesus a liar, and I am not prepared to do that. How about you? Now, it may seem like it's been so long since He made the promise, and that's what the devil tries to get us to doubt. But as you recall, He said, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." Now, in our economy, a day is 24 hours. With God, He compared it to 1,000 years. So if that is the timetable, then for God, it hasn't even been 2 days. It's been less than 2,000 years since He left. Now, what He really means is He's coming again, and you don't know when it's going to be, but He is definitely going to be coming again. So it is a promise. Now, His program has two phases. First, the rapture. Later, the revelation. And it's separated by the tribulation period. Now, the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." In that passage, Jesus does not come all the way down to the earth. He just comes to the air in the clouds. And we who are believers are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. I believe with all my heart that the rapture comes before the tribulation. And the reason that I believe that is based a lot upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, He then says, "Comfort one another with these words." And then He says, "You're not appointed unto wrath," which is the wrath of the tribulation period. Now, first we have the rapture, then we have the tribulation, and later we have the revelation. And this is where Jesus comes all the way back to earth and he sets up the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14:4. Now it is a promise, and it's very clear to me that there are two phases, the rapture and later the revelation. Now first we have the statement that was just kind of explaining what happens. The second thing I want to look at, I told you that would be brief. The second thing I look at is the support. Now, why do we believe Jesus is coming again? And why do we believe it's very soon? First, I want to give us a valid argument, and then we'll look at an invincible argument. All right, now first, the valid argument, there will be signs. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, Christ gives two amazing prophecies. One prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed under Titus. Another prophecy he gives is that in the end, the Messiah is going to come and deliver the Jews from Gentile dominion. When you see these signs, he says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. All right, Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, and the great earthquake shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity of the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking on those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin, get that word, begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh or is very near. Now, in this passage, it says there will be signs. Now, the first prophecy said there will be signs for when the temple and the city will be destroyed, and that is tied to the Daniel 9 prophecy about the people of the prince that shall come. That's another study. But there were definite signs as to when Jerusalem was to be destroyed in 70 AD. One of those signs was, when you see the city surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. And the Romans had a tendency of when they would attack a city, surrounding it. I was in Israel, and at Masada, I was privileged to look down and see the Roman encampments that were all the way around when they destroyed Masada. So the prophecy was very clear when these things would happen, that the desolation, 70 AD, was soon to follow. But then God goes on and he says, then there'll be other signs for when your redemption is near. Now there are many signs, I think, that are pointing to the redemption or the return of the Messiah. Now this is primarily tied to Luke 21, but I believe that it is biblical to tie it to all of the signs that are preceding the end times. Now here's the way it works, and then I'm going to share with you why I believe we have evidence the Lord's return is near. There are no signs before the first part of his return, the rapture. That's going to be as a thief in the night. That's why if you're not saved, you need to get saved, because it could be that Christ will come at 9 p.m. tonight. We don't know when. No signs precede the rapture, but many signs precede the second part of his return, the revelation. Now, here's what is exciting. Many of the things that are to be involving the end times preceding the second part of his return, the return and the revelation of Jesus, they are taking place. And if they are beginning to come together now, that must mean, since these signs precede the second part of his return, the first part of his return, the rapture, is that much nearer. Now, one of the events is there will be in the end days a one world government, another a one world currency, A third, there'll be a one-world monetary system. Let's look at these. Please turn to Revelation chapter 13. Now, one-world government was prophesied in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, but also Revelation 13. Now, for sake of time, verse 2, the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. How many of you are familiar with these three animals being in the book of Daniel and Daniel 7 representing world empires? Now then it talks about there being a beast that has teeth like a lion in the book of Daniel, and then it talks about there being a little horn that comes out of it, the little horn being the Antichrist. Now, if you look at this passage in verse 13 or verse 7, it shows how this Antichrist is going to have a one world power. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, when it says all means all. There's a one world government. Now, the Bible is prophesying that there'll be a one-world currency, one-world government, and it is coming together. I remember sitting across the table from some of my friends at Bob Jones University back in 1998, we were having a meal. And one of the guys said, "Did you hear what happened yesterday?" I said, "What?" He said, 160 nations met together to discuss forming a one-world government. I said, "Oh, that's just sensationalism. That's not possible." But they said, "Yes, check it out." So I did. And sure enough, 160 nations met together to discuss forming a one world government to stop war crimes. They said that we need to do this. They voted when they would complete a constitution and it would be ratified by 60 nations, they would consider it to be a world law and a world government. Now, I watched on April 11th, 2002. So 98 is when it started, and it didn't finish until 2002. The 65th nation ratified it, and they considered it to be world law and a world government. And they considered it to be the highest court in the world. Now, just so you know, this is happening. How many remember when Mr. George Bush, our president, was going to war with Iraq, that France and Germany kept saying he is not in line with international law? How many remember that? All right, that was referring to this group called the International Criminal Court. Do you know where they met together to discuss forming this one world government? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 17, and in Revelation 17, it explains where the one world government is going to come from. In Revelation 17 and verse 9, it implies that it's going to come from Rome. Now, here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the one world government is described in Revelation as seven heads. So the seven heads, symbolic of a one world government. The seven heads are explained to be seven mountains. Now, most people for years have been preaching that that is referring to the city of Rome. Back in the year 140 or might be 141, Rome was identified as the city of seven mountains. So when God put in Scripture, discern the seven mountains, this is saying discern where this one world government is going to come from. Now, there have been some who've been saying that they don't believe that Rome will be where the one world government will come from. But I think it's not possible that it could be anywhere else. Why? Because when it ties to Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the legs of iron and the feet of iron, that is Rome. when it ties to Daniel 7, the beast with the teeth of iron, that is Rome. And since all prophecy fits together, it's got to be Rome. Now, here's the interesting and sobering point. Do you know where they met together July 17th, 1998? Of all the places in the world, the city of Rome. Do you know what they call the constitution that they consider to be the constitution for the world, the statutes of Rome? Where did the Bible say a one world government would come from? The city of seven mountains. And one of the things God says is when these things begin to lift up, look up, your redemption is very near. Now, when you look at Revelation 13, it also points out that in the end days there will be a one world religion. All right, please look at verse 13. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, the whole world. All right, now look at verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All means all, and the entire world is going to worship together in this one world religion. Where does the one world religion come from? Revelation 17. Revelation 17 describes it as the great whore. And where is the great whore located? Revelation 17, 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So Rome will be the headquarters for the one world religion. Now, what religion is in Rome right now, folks? It is the Catholic religion. Now, I believe that a person could be a Catholic and get to heaven, but I don't believe that they can believe what the Catholic Church teaches and get to heaven. But it is very clear that the one world religion's coming out of Rome, and when you see that they are working toward one world religion, that's another indicator that the Lord's return is very near. When Pope John Paul II was here, Pope John Paul II had a conference trying to bring all religions together under the umbrella of Rome. I have had the opportunity to talk to Episcopalians. The Episcopalian denomination has joined back to the Catholic Church. I sat across from a woman who was a leader in the Lutheran religion. And the Lutheran denomination, she says, two of the three regions have joined back to the Catholic Church. I've been in Haiti. And even the voodoo in Haiti is under the umbrella of the Catholic Church. And everywhere you go, you find the Catholic Church has its fingers. Now, I know that the Muslim faith is growing, but I'm confident that the one world religion is going to be headquartered in Rome, and therefore I believe that it will be the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Antichrist comes instead of Jesus Christ, and Antichrist comes imitating Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that imitates Christianity more than Catholicism. It's not the real thing. It is an imitation of the real thing. Now, there you have a one world religion, a one world government, but one of the other indicators is that there will be a one world currency. All right, please turn back to Revelation 13. And you'll see this if you're not familiar with it. The mark of the beast, or 666. Now, many of you are familiar with this, but some of you may not be. Verse 16. And he causeth all, A-L-L, there's that word again, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark. Or the number of the beast. Here's the man that hath wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Verse 18. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66, or 666. There's a lot developing that has taken us toward a one world currency. A cashless society. People won't buy or sell unless they have the mark. How many of you have ever heard of what is called smart card technology? Many of you have. I was in Williamsburg, Virginia, And there was an article in the newspaper that was inviting whoever wanted to hear about that technology to a buffet. And I thought, well, at least I get a free buffet out of it. So I went to it. The vice president of the company got up and he held in his hand what was a smart card. He says, it looks like a credit card, but in the bottom you'll see there's a little chip. This is a smart chip. This little chip is going to replace money. He says, in a few years, paper money is going to be gone and everybody's going to buy and sell in a cashless way with a smart chip. He said, in a few years, everybody will be using these chips at toll booths. You'll no longer pay with cash. Of course, now we have the Easy Pass. He said, in a few years, truckers will not have to stop at a weigh station. They'll just slow down. They'll get weighed by having these chips. And that is happening with truckers. Now, as he said, we're going to move to cashless society. I noticed since then they've been changing our money, our 20s, our 5s, our 10s, our quarters. And then they changed them again. And then they changed the color of the money. And I don't know if you're aware, but later this year they're planning to change the color of the money again. Now, why are they changing it? They say they're doing it to stop counterfeiters. But the problem with that is anything that we do, the counterfeiters can duplicate. And the only way to truly stop the counterfeiting is we're going to have to change the currency system. Now, they already have the ability to buy and sell, of course, with the credit cards. But then they're moving to where you can buy and sell with phones. They also have where you can buy and sell with what is called the VeriPay system. How many of you have heard of the VeriChip? All right, the VeriChip is about the size of a grain of rice. I've held one in my hand, and they can implant them in animals, and they also implant them in people. In Spain, they already have the VeriPay system active, where people are able to go into certain nightclubs and they get scanned. This is happening. In the United States of America, there are 10 companies that have already been stocked with these VeriChips, and they are very soon coming out with a campaign called Get Chipped. There's other technology that is even more intense. They have nanotechnology, which they are able to implant a chip in the brain of a roach, and they can control it like a remote control car. You can shock its brain and turn it left, shock its brain, turn it right. And why would you put a nano chip in the brain of a roach? Because you can also put a nano camera on the head and a nano microphone. And it can go under doors through air conditioning vents, and it can go into enemy territory, and it can gain intelligence without an American soldier being lost. Now, if they can implant a nano chip in the brain of a roach, do you think that they can put some kind of a mark so we could buy and sell? Now, folks, it's there. The technology is there. Now, one of the biggest things, I think, that shows us that the time is near for the Lord's return, let's turn back to Luke 21, and I want you to see exactly what I believe Luke 21 is talking about. When it comes to the Lord's return, one of the indicators is going to be what is going on in Israel. What is going on in Jerusalem? All right, verse 24. And they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword. And they, the Jews, shall be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now notice that next word, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now the time of the Gentiles, folks, is the time that Daniel prophesied that Jerusalem would be defeated by the Romans and the Jews would be dispersed among the nations. In A.D. 70, Titus went into Jerusalem, leveled the city, went to the temple, knocked every stone down. The Jews that were still alive after 11 million were killed, were dispersed among the nations, and as prophesied in Daniel, they would be dispersed, and then one day they would return. Now, do you know when they would return according to Daniel? It doesn't say when, but it says when they're back, the Antichrist is going to be there to sign a covenant with them. Now, they've got to be back for the covenant to be signed. Now, since the dispersion of the Jews back in A.D. 70, the Jews have not been in Israel. They have not been in Jerusalem. But in order for the Antichrist to sign a treaty with the nation of Israel, that nation has to exist, correct? And this came together in 1948. Up until 1948, the Jews had not been in Jerusalem and not been in Israel. But horrified by the Holocaust in World War II, the United Nations voted to give a little part of Palestine to the survivors of Hitler's Holocaust, and they could form a group of people there, formed the nation of Israel. Now, since 1948, Israel has been gaining strength, and in 1967, they went back into Jerusalem and began to possess part of Jerusalem. Now, with all the prophecy teaches that when the budding of the fig is seen, you can tell that spring and summer is soon to follow. And the budding of the fig is referring to when the Jews are back in Jerusalem. That's what I believe it is referring to. Now, it is not that the Jews are completely in control. It is when you things begin to come to pass, when you see the bud begin to pop out. And when you see Jerusalem coming together as a nation, you can be sure that the Messiah is soon to come. Now, a lot has been happening in Jerusalem. The city existing. I was in Jerusalem. One of the things that will take place in the end days is that they will rebuild their temple and they will begin their blood sacrifices. I've seen the golden menorah. $16 million to build that. It exists. It's in a glass case right outside of the Temple Mount. The Jews are ready as soon as they get permission to take that golden menorah, march it into the Temple Mount where the old temple was, and they will begin their blood sacrifice as soon as they are given the freedom to rebuild their temple. I've been in what's called the Temple Institute, and I have seen the utensils are all built. I've seen the blueprints for the new temple that they plan to build. And so much is developing. Just a month ago, 10,000 Jews went around the Temple Mount and demanded that they could rebuild their temple. And the buzz is going around that the temple will be rebuilt. Now, when we look at these things, they are valid arguments to tell us that Jesus is coming soon. Now, these are valid arguments, but we have an invincible argument that tells us that Jesus is coming again, and we don't have to see the events in Israel taking place. What we just simply need to see is we have God's word on it. Now, notice what the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 3, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. Now, somebody can tell me that Jesus is not coming back to earth again. I've got verse after verse after verse that tells me He is coming back. And if the Bible says that He's coming back, He's coming back. There's never been a prophecy that was given that was not fulfilled. There's never prophecy that won't be fulfilled. God's Word. We have God's Word on it. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, notice how many references there were to the Word of God. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the nanotechnology. That's not what it says. But that ye be mindful of the words. Verse 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And then verse 13, nevertheless we according to His promise look for these things, a new heaven and a new earth. Now first of all, there's the statement, I am coming again. His program, two phases. First there is the rapture. That's the next thing. Later is the revelation. They're separated by the seven-year period called the tribulation period, the judgment on the world. Then you have the support for it. We have the valid argument. There are signs. We have the invincible argument. We've got God's Word on it. But I want to look at the significance of it. Now, when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, what happens to believers? Believers are taken out. Now, God said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there is an element of comfort knowing that Jesus could come at any time. Now, most young people, when they get a history test, are ready for the Lord's return. But what God is saying is, there is deliverance coming. Now, how many of you have ever been in a plane and there's a terrible storm, and as you're going up, the plane is going all over, and then when you get to the very top above the clouds, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? Well, there'll be a great tribulation down here on earth, but we will be taken out before the tribulation, and we can rejoice in a sense that we'll be gone, and we won't have to go through the tribulation. But on the other hand, it is a very serious thing to realize that those who are left behind will go through the tribulation. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the tribulation period. And God describes it as a woman having labor pains. Now I've never had a baby, but I have seen three of them born. And I think I have a pretty good idea what labor pains are like. How many of you ladies have had a baby before? Would you slip up your hand? All right, now tell me if I'm accurate. I think there are three phases. Phase number one of the labor pains. They start bad. How am I doing? Phase number two of the labor pains. They get worse. Is that accurate? And then phase number three, they end unbearable. That's when you want to kill your husband. Now, God describes the tribulation period, and He gives that there are three phases to it in the labor pains, and we're going to look at that. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, when they're talking about peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just yesterday, they had the peace talks. And what do they keep saying? Peace and safety. When President Obama became president, the very, very first time that he was on television after he was elected and inaugurated, he had one ambassador on this side, one ambassador on this side, and both ambassadors were to the Middle East. And what they kept saying over and over and over was peace and safety. Now God says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I think with the strong emphasis on peace in the Middle East, and with them emphasizing it is now within our reach, closer than it's ever been, I think that's another indicator, among many others, that time is running out. Now, God says it will be like a woman in travail, three phases to the labor pains. The labor pains of the tribulation period start with seven seals. Then they get worse with seven trumpets. Then they end unbearable with seven bowls. Now we're going to skim through these and we're not going to be able to hit them all, but it gives an idea to what is coming to the world. And we will not hit them all, but it will be an exciting ride. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, where we'll begin to see what is in store for the world according to the Word of God. Now, in case you cannot follow me, Revelation, the three phases, seven seals. Go into cartoon mode in your mind, and in a cartoon you can draw anything. You could draw me handsome. That would be only done in a cartoon. You could draw me with huge muscles. And so whatever you want to draw in a cartoon, you can. Now here's a book. It's got seven different chapters to it. Each chapter is sealed shut with some kind of a seal. Maybe it's wax, maybe it's metal. That seal is broken and that chapter is read, and out of that chapter comes a judgment. Now the next seal is open and out comes another judgment in that second chapter. Now, when that seventh chapter is opened, out of that shoot seven trumpets. The trumpets are blown. Out of the bell of the trumpet comes a judgment that falls on the earth. Now, when the seventh trumpet is blown, out of that seventh trumpet's bell shoot seven bowls or vials. Now, the bowl holds the wrath. God says, Angel one, pour out your wrath on a world that has rejected my Son, and the wrath falls. So here's the way it works. Seven seals. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet is blown, come out the seven bowls, which are the seventh trumpet. I hope that you understand. Let's skim through it. Now, Revelation chapter 6. The beginning of the labor pain starts. The Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. And then the world sets him up as one world dictator. I believe this is referring to that time without being able to take the time to go into why I believe that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And I saw him be opened a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was what? Given unto him. He doesn't become the man with the crown by military force. The crown is given unto him. And he goeth forth conquering and to conquer. Now, do you think the world is ready for a one world dictator? I think that they are. Why? Because all it would take would be a little bit more chaos in this world. All it would take would be something to happen that would make our economy go crazy. And the world would not care who's in charge as long as somebody can fix the economy. Now, how did this present administration get in? It got in because people want change. People don't want same old, same old. They are not happy with the present governmental system. And thus, this is what brought this about. Now, people don't care what is going on when President Clinton was in the office, and he embarrassed the United States of America. They took a survey and they asked, how many of you think we should impeach him? And 2 out of 3 said, keep him. Now, do you know why they would keep a president that embarrassed the United States of America by lying and by immorality? There's one reason. They looked at the stock market, and the stock market was higher than it had ever been at that time, and they said, leave him alone. Now, it doesn't matter what is right or wrong. People want money in their pocket and security. And this one will promise security and financial stability, and the world will let him be in charge. Now, probably it'll come through the International Criminal Court, but the Bible teaches there'll be a one world government. This is when the Antichrist becomes that one world dictator. Now the second seal is open in verse 4. There went on another horse that was red, and power was given that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given them a great sword. There will be a world war. Now, as a result of the world war, the third is going to be opened where there will be a world famine. Notice verse 6. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt the oil and the wine. Now, in Bible days, a penny was a day's wage. With it, though, you could buy eight measures of wheat. When this seal is open, you'll buy one measure of wheat. So instead of buying eight, you can only buy one. That's 800% inflation. Now here's your application. Let's say you bought groceries and you paid $100 for them. This seal is open next week. Those groceries will cost you $800. Now how many of you could feed your family very long if it cost $800 a week for groceries? If you bought gasoline and you paid $3 a gallon, you thought that was high. This happens, then you have to pay $24 a gallon. Now, I wonder if we can see what's going on. There used to be a time where people would say there's no way that there could ever be 800% inflation, but think about this, Hurricane Katrina. What happened to our fuel in just a few days? It went up 400%, remember? As it happened before, it is going to happen in the tribulation period, but it'll be 800% increase, not 400. And we've had vivid illustrations of how this kind of thing could happen. All right, now then, the fourth seal is open in verse 8 where there's more death. The fifth is open in verse 12 where there's the fifth is opened in another verse here, which I can't see right now. It is verse 9. But we'll go ahead and read the sixth in verse 12. Let's go ahead and read it. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Get verse 13. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, don't make this up. How many of you have heard that scientists are saying that if we don't do something, stars are going to start hitting our planet? Don't make it up, but how many have heard of that? Would you slip up your hand if you have, okay? I was reading National Geographic magazine, August 2008. On the front cover, they have a statement that stars are charted to hit our planet. I looked into it, and they say that scientists have charted 500 plus stars that are doing something different in the orbit. And they predict that by the year 2026, a huge star is going to come very close, and it may hit the planet. And if it does, it will be big enough in itself to wipe out a portion of the world the size of the United States of America. Now that is one star. Now in the beginning of the tribulation, one of the first things God does is He sends stars to hit the planet. If that is referring to the physical stars, it's getting put in place. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 8, where we see the second part of the labor pains in the trumpets. All right, seven seals. Now we go to the seventh seal, Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. Now very quickly, the first trumpet is sounded in the tribulation period, verse 7. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. It's going to rain hail, fire, and blood. A third part of the trees are going to be burnt up. They will not have time to grow back. All the green grass will be burnt. It may grow back, but also it rains blood. Now, how many of you have ever heard children scream in a thunderstorm? How do you think kids are going to scream when the sky rains blood? Now, somebody says it is an impossible thing for the sky to rain blood. Well, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God will say, let it rain blood, and it will rain blood. It's that simple. Now, the second trumpet is in verse 8. The second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. The sea turns to blood. A third of the creatures, verse 9, die. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, much has taken place to show how something like that could happen. Now, if one tsunami could do the damage that one tsunami has done, what damage could be done if stars do fall into the sea and waves are kicked up? Ships will be turned over. And it could easily happen. And it teaches a third of the ships will be destroyed. People are going to forget about the Titanic. Verse 10, it says the third angel sounded and God sends wormwood and many people die because of contaminated water through the wormwood. All right, verse 12, the fourth is sounded. A third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the sea, says a third part of them was darkened, and the day shall not a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, 24 hours in every day, 24 divided by 3 equals 8. So 8 hours of every day, I believe God's going to make it so dark you won't be able to see anything. Why? I believe that the fourth and the fifth trumpet work together. Let's go ahead and read verse 1, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and lo, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Now get it. And the air and sun were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So I believe that the fourth and the fifth come together because the air is darkened because of the smoke that comes out of that pit. When God opens the bottomless pit, smoke comes up so thick it covers the sun and you cannot see a thing. It dissipates in about 8 hours and then you can see again. Now the frightening thing is what comes out of the pit. We read that earlier this week that it vomits up these locusts, and these locusts will be eating and feeding on people. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit. Verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power, and he was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, usually locusts will eat plants. Not these locusts. What are they going to eat? Those who have not the seal of God. You know what that means? People. Now they are going to latch on to people and they are going to feed on them. They're not going to kill them, but they'll just feed on their flesh as part of their torment and judgment for their sin. Notice verse 4. And it was commanded, verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. They're not going to kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and it shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, there is something worse than dying. As a reminder, you could be wishing you could die because you were in so much pain, but not be able to die. And this is what God says will happen in the tribulation period judgments. Now, let's turn in our Bibles over to Revelation chapter 17. And in Revelation 17, you have the culmination of the tribulation judgments, 7 seals, 7 trumpets. And now 7 bowls. The imagery is there are 7 angels lined up in a row. And angels have their hand cut back with a bowl in it and steam coming out of the top. God says, angel number 1, pour out your wrath on a world that's rejected my son. and he pours out the bowl and the wrath comes down on the world. Started bad with seven seals, got worse with seven trumpets, ends unbearable with the seven bowls. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. The vial means a bowl or something like a vase. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which have the mark of the beast, and upon them that worship his image. Now God is going to send a grievous sore. Now what is that sore going to be? It's probably going to be similar to the book of Job. You recall how Job had boils all over his body and he was in so much pain from them that he took a clay pot and he tried to dig the boils out of his body, but he couldn't get them all. Now in the tribulation judgment, God's serious about his judgment and he sends a grievous sore. People will be in so much pain, they'll try to cut them out, probably, but won't be able to get them all. Now the second vial is opened in verse 3, where the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. The third is opened in verse 4, where the rivers and fountains turn into blood. People will try to get a drink of water from their faucet. They'll take a drink. They'll go, "What was that?" and spit it out, throw their cup, and blood will spill across the floor. People will bend over to get a drink of water from a fountain, and I believe they'll, instead of getting a drink of water, they will get a drink of blood. God turns it all to blood. Now then, after that, God sends another bowl judgment. In verse 8, it says, "The sun scorches men as they walk outside. They are scorched with the sun as scorched with fire." It'll be so hot, people get second, third degree burns because of the sun. Now the fifth is open in verse 10. "The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnaw their tongues for pain." Now, why would it say they gnaw their tongues for pain? How many of you slept in a dark room last night? Now, was that a painful experience or a pleasant experience? Pleasant. Now, why would it say they gnaw their tongues for pain? Here's my theory. This is not something I'm dogmatic on. This part is my theory. They say that if the earth were tilted 1 degree closer to the sun, we would burn. If we were 1 degree further from the sun, we would freeze. How many ever heard that? My idea is in the fourth bowl, God pushes the earth 1 degree closer to the sun. People walk outside, it's so hot, they get scorched as with fire. Then the fifth judgment, God pushes the earth 1 degree further from the sun, and it gets so cold that people walk outside and are immediately bitten with frostbite, thus explaining why they gnaw their tongues for pain. Now the sixth is open in verse 12. "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now this verse is significant. In part of the tribulation, God is going to dry up the Euphrates River to prepare for kings that are east to come over and fight against Israel. Now, it's clear he's driving up the Euphrates River. Now, I was preaching in, again, Virginia, and a military intelligence agent came up to me and he said, "Have you ever heard about this guy named Saddam Hussein?" This is before all this came up. This was years ago. I said, "No, who is he?" He explained. And then he said he's got these tools where he can dig huge underground bunkers. And with those tools, he has dug a 50-mile tunnel underground, and he connected it to the Euphrates River, and he rerouted 50 miles of the Euphrates River underground, and it dumps off into the Persian Gulf. And I saw that the Bible says that Euphrates will be dried up to prepare for the way of the kings of the east. And he said, Saddam Hussein said he dried it up so that he could have farmland for his people. But we know that he hates the Shiites on the other side of the river, and he would go over and fight them, come back, go fight them, come back. And we know that he dried it up for military ventures. Now, this is not a fulfillment of the Euphrates being dried. The entire river will be dried. But it again is a shadow that God is doing things, preparing for the end. On top of this, Eastern Turkey has completed a series of 20 plus dams that is connected to the waters that come down from their mountains, and they feed the Euphrates River. And Eastern Turkey boasts that they could dry up the Euphrates River anytime they want now in a 24-hour period. Now, does God need Eastern Turkey to dry up the Euphrates River? Of course not. He could just say, dry up, and it's done. But could God use those dams to dry up the Euphrates River? All I'm saying is that the stage is set. Now turn please to verse 17 and you find the end of this thing. The seventh vial is poured out. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne of God saying, it is done. There were voices, thunders, lightnings, a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's 75 pounds. Now God is going to end it all up by raining 75-pound hailstones, and they will crush huge oak trees like they're toothpicks. Now let's turn in our Bibles back to where we started in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now with all of this awareness of the horribleness of the tribulation, you've got to go back in your thinking to how this is going to take place. Before the tribulation comes, you have the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be caught up. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you are here and you are troubled by what you hear about the tribulation period, if you're saved, kids, you don't have to go home and have nightmares. Because if you're saved, you're not going to go through the tribulation period. But the purpose for preaching this is God does not want anybody to go through judgment. Now, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some may count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice what it says in verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, do you know what those verses are saying? If people say, oh, He's not coming back, He's not going to come back. Oh, that's just a story. Hey, where is He if He's coming? He's not coming. Our answer should be, the reason that He has not come is because His heart is He's not wanting any to perish in the tribulation, but He's wanting as many as possible to come to repentance. Now, if you're up there thinking that God is some kind of a mean God and He wants to judge people, not God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. How is this love? Here's how. The sin and the iniquity and the transgression of men has a payment, has a consequence. The wages of that sin, according to the Scriptures, is death. the Bible teaches that that time from sin coming into the world till the end, there will be a judgment, death. The tribulation is to fulfill the transgression, to make an end of sin. That's why Christ comes. But there is a consequence for sin, and these judgments are consequences for the sins of man and for the rejecting Christ. But here's Christ. He fits in trying to save us from the judgment before it comes. Christ died to save us from hell. Christ comes to save us and deliver us from the tribulation judgments. Now, it'll be like the day of Noah, where God built the ark and had Noah build that ark. And he said, if you get in the ark, you'll be delivered from the judgment. Jesus died on the cross, and he said, if you put your faith in him, you'll be taken out of here before the judgment. He's not wanting any to perish, but he's wanting you to come to repentance. Now, I was in a meeting in Arizona, and there was a woman who was on the second row, right where our gentleman's sitting here with the red shirt. And at the invitation, before I even started it, she stood up and she ran out of the auditorium. And she was so afraid, after hearing about the tribulation, she left her shoes. That's afraid. A woman went out afterwards and said, can I help you with anything? And the lady said, that guy scared me to death. But the worst thing about it was all in the Bible. And it is. Now, the reason these things are put in the Bible are not because God wants you to go through the tribulation, but he wants you to, if you're not saved, see there's something to it. And it says repent, that means change your mind, where before you didn't believe it, now believe it. Get saved. Put your faith in Jesus. Now, it prophesied a one-world government. That's coming together. It prophesied it'd be in Rome. That's coming together. It prophesied there'd be a one-world currency. It prophesied stars would fall into the earth. That's coming together. Euphrates River being dried up. The temple being rebuilt. That's coming together. And when all of these things are here, they are so we can see there's something to it. Now, if you've never been saved, God put this in Scripture not because he wants you judged, but because he wants you to change your mind and get saved so you don't have to go through the judgment. Now, if we are believers, God also put prophecy in Scripture not just to inform or to educate, but to motivate. Let's look at what he says to us in closing, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, if you are saved, you are beloved. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, park there. How many of you do believe the Lord is coming? And very soon. Now, beloved, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Now, let's look at what he says back here. Be what? Diligent. Now, we've had a week of meetings, and a lot of this has been to challenge us to get back to being diligent. Now, what are the things that we should be diligent about? Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Now, if you're looking for the second coming, one of the things he says is, I want to make sure when I come back that I find out that you're not fighting with each other. Now, I'm not finding a whole lot of fighting in your church. But is there anybody that you're not right with? Is there anybody in your family that you're not right with? And God says, be diligent that when I come back, I find you at peace. And one of the last things I would say to my kids when I would leave them with a babysitter is, when I come back, I better not find out you've been fighting. Second thing he says is, be diligent that you may be found without spot. Now, if we're looking for the second coming and we realize it could come at any time, how many of us are going to want Jesus to be pleased when he comes? Nobody looking for the second coming and believing he could come at any moment is going to want to be found doing something sinful. So we examine our lives, believing He may come at any time, and we get diligent about getting the spot out, getting the sin out, so that we're not ashamed when He comes. If we want that well done, if we want the blessing, the reward, we want to be diligent that we're clean. And then he says in verse 15, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now the main application is people say, well, Jesus said He was coming. Where is He? He's not here. We say it's because He's wanting to give as many people as possible a chance to get saved. But it also is a reminder that we need to be giving the gospel while we can. Account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now you folk remember, the Bible tells us to occupy till He come. The Bible tells us to work, for the night cometh when no man can work. And we've got not only the awareness that people are on their way to hell and that we've been given the job and responsibility to get the gospel to them. We also need to be aware that the return of the Lord is very near. And if the Lord's return is near, then the tribulation is very near. And we do not want people to go to hell or through the tribulation. So, as we've had the reminder that the Lord is coming, it is a reminder that we should work while we can. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer.